But when we stand together and we recite the creed, we are declaring the gospel week after week after week after week.
We feel the need for creeds.
Are you ready to sink your teeth into Scripture and get a bulldog grip on its truth? Listen on some doctrine and get bulldogmatic. Here is your host.
Hi, my name is Scott. Welcome to Bibles, Bulldogs, and Beards. I'm here with Pastor William Shiflett. Pastor William is the pastor of Reasoning Tree Church in Edinburgh, Virginia. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing Pastor fine, William? Scott. Thanks a bunch.
It's good to see you this morning. Right. Do you have anything you wanted to talk about this morning before we get started?
No, but for anybody who's been watching, we have had these books up here in the past, and they're a series on the Church Fathers by Christopher Hall. Christopher is an evangelical Episcopalian, and they're really informative books that give us some insight. You know, we've been talking about the confessions and the creeds. These go back a little further than those, although the Nicene Creed obviously would have been in the time of these guys, but it's very... very informative and very enjoyable reading that gives you a great glimpse of the history of the Christian church and how what we confess today, we're talking about the confessions, you have a link, you have the way I always use the phrase chain of custody, so to speak, right, all the way back to the apostles. And that, I think, is very important for the modern Christian to know. What we believe isn't something we made up last week or last month or 100 years ago. It didn't start with the Reformation. The Reformation brought us back to it.
Right.
But it goes back before that. And so it's worthwhile reading. Of course, we don't believe the Church Fathers were infallible, but they had a lot of wisdom, a lot of insights. Mm-hmm. And we have, and when I say we, not just our church, but the Christendom as a whole, has looked to these leaders and gleaned great wisdom from them. So the exactly. books are a very good read. Each one of them is a very good read, and in fact, even the one that is Living Wisely with the Church Fathers. He even deals with contemporary issues like homosexuality and how the Church Fathers affirmed the traditional view of marriage and sexuality. So they're a very good reading.
I like to. I have not had the opportunity to read those myself, so I'm going to order them, I think, and read them. Maybe on my next trip.
There you go.
I'll take them and read. But anyway, we are discussing the book, The Creedal Imperative by Dr. Carl R. Truman. Excellent book. I'm sure you've been following along. Very thorough.
Very thorough, yeah.
And very good. It's good to study about these things, isn't it, Pastor?
Yeah, I mean, yeah. Again, a lot of people just do not understand how rich our heritage is as believers.
Exactly.
And unfortunately, of course, I don't want to get ahead of you, as I usually do.
Well, that's all right.
But today's on the usefulness of creeds and confessions, he talks about how superficial we are in our churches sometimes. And a lot of people, they just know, they know Bible stories. They know about David and Goliath and Daniel and lion's den and Noah's Ark, but they really don't know the meat or the substance of the faith.
Right.
And the creeds and confessions are a way to get down into that deep, rich stuff. You know, we've been going through the book of Leviticus on Sunday mornings. We've only been in it for 5 weeks, I guess, now. But we're getting feedback from people about, wow, I've never seen that. And it's a book of the Old Testament that most people just, well, never mind. Yeah. You know, and
why should I read that, you know?
Yeah, but it's so rich. There's so much beauty and wonder of God's Word there. So it's an encouragement for us to look at the creeds and things like this, and studying the history of the church can be very rewarding.
Yes, exactly. Well, chapter 6 is on the usefulness of creeds and confessions. And I want to read a quote from Dr. Truman. He said, "In this last chapter, I want to conclude by listing a series of further advantages that the church can enjoy if she gives creeds their proper place in her daily life." So he starts out by saying all churches and all Christians have creeds and confessions. He says, no church really just believes the Bible. Now, when I read that statement, I kind of balked a little bit at it at first. But what's he really saying there?
Well, he's really bringing out the point that nobody, it's a phrase that we use in a different context, that everybody's a theologian. Nobody just comes in, I like the way he says it, nobody just gets up on Sunday morning and starts reading the Bible and just doesn't do anything but read the Bible. Mm-hmm. A pastor doesn't get up and say, just read the Bible and do nothing else. He makes a comment. He makes a statement. And that's, in essence, you're relying on something more than the Bible. Nothing less than the Bible, but more than the Bible, in the sense of nobody just says John 3:16.
Right.
For example, if I were to say, John 3:16, God so loved the world, and somebody says to me, why should I care whether God loves the world? Then I have to dig a little deeper. I have to unpack why I think it's important for God to love the world. Then you got to get into issues of sin and so forth. Mm-hmm. So nobody just reads the Bible as it is. And you know, when he says that every church has a creed or confession, even denominations have their specific statement of faith.
Right.
They're proclaiming Christ, they're preaching the gospel, and yet they have these certain things that might have to do with the return of Christ, spiritual gifts, the leader, who can and cannot be in leadership. All of those things are creeds in a sense. So yeah, he's absolutely correct when he says nobody just has the Bible. Nobody.
Mm-hmm. If you see a church and they say, well, our statement of faith is we are a Bible-believing church, what does that mean?
Yeah, that's one of the things he's trying to drill home on. You need something a little bit deeper than that. Mm-hmm. A Bible-believing church, and I think you and I have talked about it, maybe not in this podcast, in this book's series, but we've talked about before that a Bible-believing church, you have to get a little deeper into what you mean by believing. You know, do you mean you believe the Bible is God's infallible word, inerrant word? And a lot of quote-unquote Bible-believing churches would balk at that and say, well, no, we don't mean that. Well, then the phrase is not sufficient.
Right.
It's not sufficient. So other thoughts, but I'll let you proceed with our outline because I'll get way ahead of us in the discussion.
Well, when a friend asks us what we believe, how do we tell them what we believe? Do we just recite? I mean, what does a normal Christian do in that situation? Or what should they do?
Okay, well, that's
a loaded question.
Yes, the ethical what should I do and versus what can I do? So, you know, we've kind of developed this in our church. When people say, what do you believe? I encourage people to recite the Apostles' Creed. Mm-hmm. We believe in God the Father Almighty. Now, if you have questions after I've recited or I've stated part of the creed, then we can unpack that some more. But it's a basic fundamental belief. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, our Lord, crucified, dead, and buried, risen from the dead, coming again, etc. That gives people an understanding. We believe more than God loves us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of times, and again, we don't want to micromanage people's lives or tell them to have to say this or have to say that. But what we're trying to drive home is that people need to give more than just the superficial, I believe God is love.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but how does that distinguish you from anyone else on the planet? Because you go out in the street and meet somebody who's completely, unless they're an atheist, okay, unless they're a straight out atheist, they're going to say, oh yeah, I believe God is love.
Mm-hmm.
But they can't go any further than that. When you say you believe God is love, so you don't believe in eternal justice? You don't believe that people who have done vicious evil in this life suffer some kind of eternal punishment for that? Because if they don't, and I'm getting off track here, but if there is no justice in the afterlife, there is no reason for justice in the present life. No reason to fight for justice now if there's not going to be anything settled in eternity. And this is one of the most fundamental things. Don't take vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Well, when is this payment going to take place? Because it doesn't happen all the time in life. So that when a person says, I believe in God is love, it sounds, especially in our American culture, it sounds very noble and inclusive. But if you try to unpack that a little bit more, then you find out it's much more complex than that. And so the creeds allow us to dig down deeper and help us to share our faith. That's another thing I wanted to bring out from past events or from our earlier series about can a 21st century Christian trust the Bible? We aren't supposed to just trust it ourselves. We're supposed to help others trust it.
Right.
And to do that, you have to have a more comprehensive definition of what you believe than just, I believe God is love, or I believe God is good. Those kind of, they're true.
Right.
And I'm not diminishing the sincerity of the person who says that, but it's just not enough to convey a fuller orbed concept of the faith.
Right. So creeds help us to give a summary or summary of our faith that
right.
we have and a summary of what the Bible's all about. Let me ask you this. When we study the Bible and we have that summary written on our heart, does that affect how we look at individual verses and phrases and chapters and books in the Bible?
I would agree with Dr. Truman's point on that regard. It does shape, if we have a fuller understanding of Scripture, then we come to a verse and we know, okay, this means a little bit more than what we might initially think. So let me give you an example, if I could. A lot of people have a problem with predestination. That
right.
whole idea is just, oh, I don't like that. But they don't have any trouble quoting that passage in Jeremiah where God says, I know the plans I have for you. So see, they're not connecting the dots there, because if he has plans for me, then some part of my life is, quote, unquote, predestined.
Right.
And that's where a deeper understanding of Scripture that the creeds form a framework and a foundation for, so that we can learn how to connect this to that consistently and coherently. And yes, you're right, absolutely. Predestination is a very heavy topic. I'm actually thinking about doing a little book called A Layman Looks at Predestination, written for a street level kind of, not a theologian kind of viewpoint, but a common person kind of viewpoint, to help them see and make that connection between you can't say he's got a plan for you and then say you don't believe in predestination.
Right.
Just, it doesn't work.
That's let me know when you get started on that project. I would definitely like to read that. Well, Dr. Truman, he goes on and he says, some say that they have no creed, but they just won't write it down and allow you to look at it and scrutinize it in the light of Scripture. Now, why do you think that's true? Why do churches do that?
Well, you could probably list a lot of reasons, but the one I would put down is simple pride. I'm right. I don't care what anybody says. And I'm afraid of being challenged about that area of error in my life. Now, this is an important point, because I want people to understand, we're not saying that you're necessarily lost by the error, okay? Unless it's severe error, I don't believe Jesus is God. Now you're talking about major blasphemy.
Right.
It's not just an error. We're talking blasphemy. But many people are so afraid that to admit that they might be wrong with something, that somehow that would then undermine their entire salvation experience. No, it just means you didn't know something and you're coming to know something. The fool despises instruction.
Yeah.
So when you have someone who says, we have no creed but the Bible, period, I see that as a statement of pride. I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. I don't care what you say about it. End of story. That is the only reason why I can think that someone would not want to submit to something like the explanatory power of the creeds. Say it like that. It's the only thing I would say now. It's just a matter of pure pride. I just don't want to come under the submission of God and His Word. And so we throw out this, we believe the Bible, period, without ever exploring what that means.
Well, Dr. Truman says that Paul gives an imperative for the church and her leadership, and that's the stable transmission of the gospel from one generation to another. So how do creeds fulfill this vital role?
They keep us focused on the main thing.
Right.
Now, that's a tricky phrase because there are some things that we would think are main things that also are in there. But the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, we've already mentioned, but these kind of books of the church fathers, mm-hmm. they're perpetuating the truth. Yes, there are areas we're going to disagree about, but overall, they are passing on to the next generation the truths of the gospel, and they keep us on track. This is one thing I've always liked about Reformed or Baptist writers is you can go back and you can get a book that was written 150 years ago. It's going to say the same thing as the book is written today.
Mm-hmm.
You can't really find that in the charismatic or Pentecostal church because each new generation is rewriting something.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we believed then. Now we believe something completely different. And you see this constant, and I'm not, again, trying to say that they mean to do this, but they don't have these kinds of creeds. They keep them locked in to the central doctrines, and so there's always some kind of new gimmick doctrine, some new teaching they've got to bring along to gin people up and keep them excited because they have not found a way to lock into the main message.
Mm-hmm.
And the creeds, I am convinced the creeds help us do that. We come in every Sunday, no matter what topic we're discussing, no matter whether the message is very feel good or whether it's very in-depth, so in-depth that people are lost. We start the service by declaring the gospel. I believe in God Almighty. I believe in Jesus, his son, who was crucified. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in life ever. See, the gospel is in that creed every week, regardless of whatever else happens in the service. And so the pastor may fumble and stumble. The singing might be awful. Any number of other things might be happening in people's lives to keep them from receiving the instruction of the message.
Mm-hmm.
But when we stand together and we recite the creed, we are declaring the gospel week after week after week after week.
Right.
And if they don't get anything from the service, God forbid, they don't get anything from the teaching, nevertheless, that recitation of the central beliefs goes with them.
Right. God is praised and the name of Christ is lifted up.
Yeah, 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 exactly. So
the creed alone.
Yeah. So they keep us on track. They just keep us on track.
You think you talked about the charismatics in the word of faith. But even the evangelical churches have kind of gone down a road of these seeker-friendly programs and, you know, the church growth programs and things like that. These churches have kind of gotten away from the creeds. I've been to a few, and the creeds were not recited.
Right. I believe the creeds can help us keep from going down that road.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with the seeker service, and Dr. Truman really does deal with this because he talks about the superficiality of some of these things. Seeker services, church growth movements, all try to make it easier to become a believer, mm-hmm. and we have to keep the gospel. So you might fill the church up, but do the people really know anything?
Right.
Do they know what you believe? Now, that's a challenge for every church. I know that. Even a church that's teaching, that's reciting the creeds and emphasizing the historic churches we do, will have people in it, either coming to it or in it who are just shallow and they never get it. We're not trying to say we can prevent that. But the goal is to help people progress in their grasp of and their application of the gospel message to their day-to-day life. And a lot of the seeker service or those kinds of things can fail to some extent in that regard.
Mm-hmm. Well, Dr. Truman says that a confession or a creed is not enough. The church also needs mechanisms to ensure that, on the one hand, the confession does not become an idol, and on the other hand, that it's not subject to wild, arbitrary interpretations. And I would add to that, become just a mere ritual that right. we grow through. So how could we turn a creed into an idol?
Well, we could turn a creed into an idol by giving it the final authority. You know, our creed says this, we therefore believe that. And again, we've got to make sure the distinction, I really would like to make a distinction between more of a confession becoming an idol, because you do have disagreements within the Christian community on stuff like baptism, which mm-hmm. babies or believers.
Right.
So I would say those things can become an idol versus the creed. The creed, in my view, is something that every Christian should agree with. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't see anything in the creed, the Nicene Creed, for example. I can't see anything in there. Now, yes, you're right. The Orthodox Church, separated from the Western Church over the Filioque addition to the creed, the Spirit proceedeth from the Father and the Son. But other than that phrase, virtually all of Christendom believes and affirms the things we find in the creed, the Nicene Creed.
Right.
Okay, I can't see any reason why you would want to do that. But, and as we've been dealing with, all of those things come clearly out of Scripture. You cannot miss that from Scripture. A confession, though, is because it is shaped by a certain group or congregation or denomination, can have things in it that then begin to elevate our group. And in that sense, it becomes an idol. Mm-hmm. And it really is. We're the only ones doing it right. What you're focusing on in that moment is something you've come up with. And you may in fact say, well, we got a lot of Scripture that could support this. Yes, but it still isn't the foundational fundamental beliefs. And Dr. Truman really, I think, bends over backwards to try to make that distinction throughout this chapter, that we want the creeds, we want confessions, but they're a framework for, they're guardrails. Mm-hmm. That we could still jump the guardrail. If you're going too fast, you'll jump the guardrail and crash. But so they're not infallible, but they help us stay on the road. And when we elevate them to the point of infallibility, we're right, and anybody who doesn't agree with us, our confession, not our creed, but our confession, then somehow you're not really a Christian. That's where it becomes an idol. That's where it becomes an idol.
Well, Dr. Truman says, imagine a church that says they have no creed but the Bible, where the minister one week is convinced that baptism should be restricted only to professing believers, but the next week he changes his mind and thinks babies can be baptized too. Can he be held to account for this?
No, there's no way to say, okay, that's not what our church believes. But you do have that kind of inconsistency. One week we believe this, next week believe that. A year ago we said this was true. This year we're saying that's true. Again, this is why we sat down and we unpack the Scriptures. And of course, this is a major problem in America, in the American church, because we have such an idea of individualism. I get to decide what I believe and what I will or won't believe when it comes to the Bible. We just got to be careful to recognize there are some things that are not negotiable. They're just not. They're this is the way it is. End of story.
Right. Well, of course, he says creeds and confessions. Is he talking here like a confession of faith, where a church would specify what they believe about baptism? Because of course, there is disagreement in the right. Christian community about. Right. Paedo-baptism and believer's baptism. So is that what he's referring to?
That
because the creed itself doesn't address
right.
that directly.
Exactly. The creed speaks of baptism, and that's where it stops. Mm-hmm. It's one of the reasons why when we just came up with a membership pledge, and we said that we affirm those beliefs conveyed in the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, because they're central. So you don't get into the Nicene and Apostles' Creed does not get into the question of when the rapture, if there is a rapture, is going to happen. It just says he's coming again. See?
Right.
So we keep those fundamental mainline doctrines. He is dealing to some extent with that. You know, again, one of the challenges we have in the 21st century with the technological revolution, that anybody can go on the internet, punch in a question, get 1.5 million responses. And how are you supposed to negotiate that? Would you latch on to one and I say, I believe this is correct. And then you've overlooked some of the other things, perhaps. So it's a challenging time. But his concern is that we have some structure of belief that is unchanging, that is agreed upon by the historic church or a large section of it, again, with respect to paedobaptism or believer's baptism. That is a debate that goes way back. Mm-hmm. Predestination is a long-running debate. We're probably not going to solve those things, but our local church can have a position that says, this is what we believe on that,
right?
Rather than, we really don't care about any of that stuff. And then you run the risk that nobody really knows what they believe, why they believe it. Mm-hmm. And each week you come in and hear a completely different message.
Right.
That's counterproductive to Christian living.
So like the mainstream denominations, you can go, they have what they call either a bylaws or statement of faith.
Right.
That one can go, you can be reasonably sure, you can't always be positive, but you can be reasonably sure that if you go this church to this church, they should be teaching right. the same.
Yeah, that's the good thing. That is the good thing about the creeds, again. And some kind of confession cobbled together from the creeds, take it a step further, if you will. But yes, you should be able to go from that church to this church and hear the same message. Unfortunately, again, that's typically not the way it is in America today.
Unfortunately.
You go from a Baptist church here and you drive down the road 3 hours to go to a Baptist church, and it's a completely different environment. Again, I think as a product that we're trying to get in as many people as we can, instead of saying, wait a minute, God's got a plan to save X number of people. He's going to do that in that community. He may or may not use this method or that method, but he's certainly going to use the same message.
Right.
And you should be hearing the same message, regardless of how you package the message. Mm-hmm. It should be the same message
right.
at every church.
Right.
Every church should have the same message.
Well, Dr. Truman goes on. He says, confessions delimit the power of the church. He says, creeds serve to delimit the power of the church and of her office bearers. This is possibly one of the most important functions confessional documents can fulfill. So why would that be true?
Well, let's take, for example, how frequently churches split. This church splits and they go over and start another church over there. Now, again, I'm always cautious about this because we've said many times there are legitimate reasons for leaving a church. Mm-hmm. There are legitimate reasons for separating from a church to start a new congregation. Sometimes it's a matter of outreach. You know, we've got 50 people living in this part of the city, mm-hmm. and they're driving a half hour to get here. Let's start a church on their side of town.
Right.
So there are legitimate reasons for that. And this may be just my perspective here where we are in Shenandoah County, Virginia. But every time you turn around, it seems like there's another church starting that used to be part of that congregation. Now they've decided to do this. Mm-hmm. And you see that again and again. Frequently, those churches do not become anything significant. Or if they do have a large congregation, they don't know anything. You talk to the people from that congregation, they don't know anything about the Bible, which means their motivation for starting the congregation was not the enrichment of people's biblical knowledge. It was some kind of personal pursuit.
To be continued. We will continue this conversation in the next episode. And it keeps getting more and more interesting. Be sure to like and share this with your friends, and be sure to subscribe to our channel. Thanks for listening.